Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this whole weekend. We lift it up to you and pray you bless every aspect of it, Lord. We pray there be deep friendships that would grow, Lord, deep fellowship in you. Your Spirit would have the freedom to move and to work in the lives of each person that's here, Lord. I just pray everything would be a blessing. The meal times together, the free time, the times that gather for worship, prayer, the devotions, all that's going to be involved in this weekend, that you would have your hand upon it. It would bear fruit that would be lasting and permanent, and you would bring your blessing tonight. We ask that you gather under, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, with the subject, believe, I'm going to start off by looking at the things that destroy our belief and then finish with the things that build up our belief. So things that build up and things that destroy. And we're going to look at four very famous people in the Bible, starting in the Old Testament. If you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to start by looking at Elijah. He was obviously a man of faith to take on the enemies of God, but we're going to look at his downtime here where he got a little discouraged. And I know that we could all get discouraged from time to time. 1 Kings chapter 19. Great topic, believe. It's all on your shirts and badges, and ladies really go all out compared to the adventure tree. So I'm not sure what we're going to do to top that. I think we're going to build a nuclear bomb. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare, but what a blessing. But as we come to Elijah, here is where he's going to be hiding out in the cave, the man that just challenged all the prophets of Baal and brought a great victory, and fire comes down out of heaven, and God used him in a great way. Well, we don't see him in chapter 19 in the same way. I want you to pick it up at verse 11. God tells him, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after that, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So it's just a simple question. And maybe that's what I want to start with you tonight. Looking at the spiritual condition, if it's not good, if it's not strong, if it's not healthy, or you're discouraged, what has happened? Why would you be discouraged? You have a God that loves you, a God that's all-powerful, a God that's in control. So what is the big problem that has overwhelmed you that you would allow discouragement to set in? And now you're looking at all the impossibilities, and you look back at all the great things that God has already done in your life, but now if you don't muster up faith for the present situations that you're in. Has God changed? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's not as if God grades things on a power level that he has to give out. For God to move a tiny pebble is just as easy for him to move a mountain. There's no degrees of difficulty with the Lord. But we forget that when our situations change. And so you just simply ask him, what are you doing here? And here's Elijah's problem. He goes into telling him all God all about himself. And he's going to say, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Definitely not the right thing to say to the Lord. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and have killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. It's unfortunate that as you turn back just a few verses, this is the same thing he already said to the Lord in verse 10 and 11. Look at verse 9. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then he goes into that mantra. I've been zealous, and the people of God aren't serving you, Lord, and I am alone and the one that is left, and they seek to take my life. So let me put this into context. Here's a prophet that is discouraged. And really, that is definitely, no doubt, one of the things that destroys our faith is when we allow discouragement to settle in. And some of the things that led up to this discouragement in Elijah's life are kind of interesting that we can look at. First of all, in chapter 18, you have the great victory that he had, that victory on Mount Carmel, the victory over the enemies. Not the times it is true. God works in our life and things are going well spiritually. A lot of times there is that attack of the enemy after great victories. The enemy can't steal what God's done through us, but he can steal our joy over it. And he can get our eyes directed on the things that are problems. Then the Lord sent him on a journey that he had to flee and run. So he was tired, he was worn out, he was fatigued, and he just allowed all that emotion and the physical situation to get him to a point where he was spiritually discouraged. And sometimes that's what it is. We're just wiped out. Maybe doing a lot. We get worn out. We're tired. And when you're tired, you just don't think right. You just don't make right decisions, especially when it comes in relationship to the Lord. The Bible says we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And if we're not walking by faith, the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. And so you don't want to look at your present circumstances. They're kind of overwhelming you. You're frustrated. Seems like nothing's going to change. And then you come to some conclusions. That is the worst time to make a decision. And so the Lord does feed him with food that's going to last for 40 days here in this chapter as well, which is kind of amazing. And I'll just tell you one little secret of dealing with your husbands. First feed him and then ask him for something. That's a man's secret that I probably shouldn't have let out, but that's one free one for retreat. But here Elijah is saying, I. Go back to verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And God's not really going to answer his question. Elijah says, I've been zealous, and I've done this, and God just kind of ignores what he has to say. You know what he basically says is, get back to what I called you to do. And although that's not what you want to hear tonight, that's really the Lord's message. If you're discouraged, all I can say is, get over it, get back to do what God's called you, because he's not going to change. He's not going to change his mind about what he's called you to do. And the good news is that he has a good plan for you. So he tells Elijah, you have some important business to do. Look what he says he is called to do. It says, go in the way of the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you're to anoint all these people. They're going to go on and do this incredible, great work for the Lord. Anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat. So three people that you're going to go and impact and touch, and then go on and do great things for the Lord. Elijah couldn't see it at that point. I'm the only one, and everything else is bad, and everything's discouraged, but God had a word that his life is going to touch three other people that are going to go on to do great and significant things for God. And that may be exactly where you're at. You can't see it. And anytime when I get discouraged, what I do is I just kind of look around and see what the Lord has done. And tonight's a good reminder of that. As I look out, I see ladies that are married to pastors that were once at our church. We have people all the way from Texas back over there. Hey, y'all, what's happening? Deidre and Christina and Rachel from Mexico, Tecate. And Stacy right next to her. I know I saw a few other people. I know where's Julie's here, right? From all the way from Pico, Virginia. So, no, they're all in the back. But there's times where I've definitely gotten discouraged. And I'm glad that I hung in there to see these lives touched. Be able to stand here tonight and see the fruit that is ongoing. And God isn't even stopped yet. Who knows what God's going to do with their husbands, with their lives, as in the work that they're doing, the lives that they're going to go on to touch. There were times where I could not see it. Times where I got frustrated and all was hopeless and why work so hard and woe is me and look at all these things I've done for God and now it's all turned around and it's not going well and it's just like the Lord has to get back to work. He doesn't coddle you, doesn't favor you. And now, I know that at church, you may not, if you go to La Mirada, the one in True Church where, you don't see me discouraged as I'm teaching, but that's because I can't. I can't get up there and say, I'm really discouraged and bummed out. I don't want to teach today. Why teach the Bible? It doesn't do any good. That's how I'm feeling. My wife gets to hear it. And she says, get over it. She doesn't baby me and say, why are you discouraged? It works with you. Look at all these good things. And kind of has to encourage me and strengthen me in the things of what God is doing. And for some of you, right now, although you may not see it, you are impacting lives. You're going to go on and anoint people, not literally with oil and lay hands on them, but your life is going to touch them, and they're going to go on and do incredible things for the Lord. But you can't see it. That's why you have to keep hanging in there and keep doing what God has called you to do. Now, one of the names on here says, anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king. This guy doesn't show up until 2 Kings chapter 9 after Elijah's already in heaven. So some of the work that you're doing isn't for your life. You'll never see the fruit of it. Well, you'll know it when you get to heaven. And the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And for some of you, believe it or not, that may be the kids that you are raising. You may be raising the next Billy Graham, the next Chuck Smith, the next Greg Laurie to speak at the Harvest Crusade. Now, I know that may be hard for you to believe, but it is possible. Anything's possible with the Lord. And the fruit of their lives may go on to touch who knows how many. So don't give up. You're discouraged. It happens. And you're trying to be faithful, and you're not seeing what you want to see take place. Keep doing what God has called you. Just go back and do what you know you're supposed to be doing. That's kind of what I did. I just kind of put myself to be in that role as a teacher and laboring in the Bible school. Those are the things I knew that I needed to do. There were other things I was wanting to venture out and do, but they were closed doors. I got frustrated. So instead of doing nothing, I did what I knew I was supposed to do and focused on that. And over the years, I've seen the fruit that's being born. And I believe it's not even done yet. I mean, we have students in the Bible school, they go through 4 years of school right now. So on Tuesday nights, we have students that are there. They take up to 4 years of classes. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with each and every year, each and every student. And sometimes I don't find out. They'll write me a letter saying, I went through the school, here's where I'm at now. It's a blessing. And so I'm glad that we never gave up on the school, and we labored, and it's bearing fruit, and who knows the future, what's going to take place as well. My son Brian, he feels called to be a missionary, to go into no man's land where no one else is wanting to go. Who knows what fruit is going to be being born through his life. Candace, I think she wants to be a chef. Maybe she'll be the chef here at Marietta. Who knows what the Lord has for her as well. And my little guys, Dylan and Ethan, the jury's still out on them. We are going to labor for them and raise them up in the ways of the Lord, and keep laboring, because God is going to bear fruits. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. God's not mocked. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap, the Scripture says. And discouragement is one of the killers of faith, because we just get pessimistic. We can't see beyond today. But God's into like generational things that we can't see. You're going to anoint this guy, and you're going to anoint Jehu, and he's going to be king, and it's beyond his life. God's able to factor in all these things that we could no way see at this point. So we must walk by faith and not by sight. And just by way of reminder, you are not alone. The Lord's with you, and all the people that are around you as well. Your situation may be challenging and difficult, and maybe no one's going through exactly what you're going through, but the Lord knows exactly what it is, the circumstances. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if you have the real difficult task of raising kids as a single mom, well, you may be laboring for that next generation. Keep doing it. And your husband, if he's not around or he's not what he should be, then keep doing what you know you're supposed to do. And it'll be well worth it. It'll bear fruit. Who knows what God will do with the lives that you're touching at this point. It'd be nice, yes, if it was husband and wife laboring together. But if that's not the case, don't give up, because who's going to train them? Who's going to sow into their lives? If you get discouraged and stop sowing things spiritual into their lives, who's going to pick up that task? So sometimes it falls back upon your shoulders. You're not alone. The Lord's with you. He'll give you insight. He'll give you direction. The second person I look at is John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, And this relates to, if your life isn't really going in the way that you planned it out, I got news for you. God was never really listening to your plan. He had a plan from eternity that he's bringing about. So some things you just have to give up. Some things you're just going to have to put on the altar, and if God gives it to you, he gives it to you. If he doesn't, he doesn't. But if we have this life that we've designed, and we've been hoping and praying and wanting it, but if that's not what God has for you, all the hopes and desires and even faith and even prayer is not going to change that. We're to pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And life, I've learned, is very curious. Take turns that you just can't plan. You can't anticipate these things happening to your life. Because most of us, when we look at our life, or we plan it out, or we think what it's going to be like, we don't factor in death. We don't factor in illness. We don't factor in financial struggles, marital problems. We just kind of see this nice life cruising along. But you and I know that's not the way it is. And sometimes these turns in our life come, and we need to be able to handle them. Matthew chapter 11, looking at John the Baptist, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And I love this verse, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Or stumbles is literally the word there. He doesn't stumble because of me. So here's what's happening. As you know, John the Baptist was a man of faith, just like Elijah was. And at one point, he told his disciples, I need to decrease, and he increases. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and take off his sandal. So follow him. There's the Christ. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, all these great truths about the Lord, real confident, he was certain, he was sure. Now as he comes here to chapter 11, he sends messengers to find out, are you really the Christ? What in the world happened other than the fact now he's in prison, which is a change of plans for probably his life. He wasn't really anticipating this, and now he's got to deal with life the way it is. And I want to say, not in an uncaring way, but that's one thing I have learned. I have to deal with life the way it is, not the way I want it to be, not the way I expected it to be. Because things are going to happen that are going to catch us by surprise, and our mind says, well, if God is all loving and powerful and controlling, why did he allow this to happen to me? Somewhat, that's what John the Baptist is going through. And he has this doubt that rises up because circumstances have changed. Now, I tried to say, well, you know, I'm a man and teaching at a women's retreat. I don't know exactly the things that they go through. So I went back to this thing because it tried to describe to a person what it is to have a baby. And it was two short steps if you want to teach yourself what it feels like to have a baby. And, you know, the first one you read, then there's kind of a distance. You scroll down for the second part. And it says, what you do is, if you want to understand, take your fingers and pull your lip out. Pull it as far as you can. So I did that, and I said, what's the big deal there? That's not that hard. Then I said, step two, now pull your lip over your head. I said, so I don't know how you relate to these women exactly. But there's difficulties that you go through. And sometimes for women, you're victims of your husband's messing up. Your father's messing up, which makes it kind of a double problem. It's not something that you caused or created or invited. A lot of times the quality of your life relates to your spouse. Because God's entrusted leadership to the man, and if he's leading, it's a blessing. If he's not leading, it can be problematic. And you probably didn't anticipate that going into the marriage. Now, Lisa, this part isn't for you, so you're not taking any notes. You write more notes than any of you here. So that's what makes it harder for you as women. And you didn't anticipate those. You didn't factor those in. But it happened. Whatever it is, whatever the disappointment is, whatever the change of course in life. I know as a man, I have to lead my family in a direction. I feel very responsible to do so, and my wife is called along to come and be my helpmate. What I've tried to do is try to set a course that's known and certain, and this is the direction we're going in, so my wife can then come along and follow and help and assist. And when that direction's not set, it puts you in a difficult situation. Or if it's a direction that you really don't want or planned on, but God's calling you to follow your husband, it's totally something different, then there's some struggles that are there. And sometimes it comes to ministry. God calls your husband, but you don't feel called. But your life is not your own. If you are a Christian, your life is not your own. You're called to help your husband. He's not to help you do what you want in life. That's a hard place to be sometimes. Well, sometimes you have to yield to what God is allowing to take place, whether it's a new direction in life, a change of course, or some sort of difficulty or trial that's been brought upon your family. And some things you just have to give up the way you thought your life was going to be. Maybe that's not what God's will is. Now here's the balance. There's some things you fight for and pray and you believe because God's put it in your heart and you just trust that God's going to work this all. But other things you have to put on the altar, and if God takes it away, he takes it away. Just like with Abraham, he had to put his son on that altar, and it was like, God takes my son away, God takes my son away. God is gracious there. But not all the time does the Lord allow us to receive those things we put on the altar back. Some things you need to give up. And I feel impressed in my heart tonight that for some of you ladies, that's you're wrestling with that. You just need to get whatever that it is. Whatever you're picturing in your life, it's just not going to happen because it's not God's will, or something else that you allowed to take place that you don't want, but to submit to it or give things up, the retreat's a great time to do that. Put it in the Lord's hand. Father, your will be done. I trust you. Because John has doubts. And the message that Jesus gave to him is pretty simple. Am I the Messiah? Well, I raised the dead. I opened the eyes of the blind. Is there any doubts? But that last part is what is really kind of like a little personal, I think, encouragement to John in verse 6. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And I think what Jesus is saying here, you don't want to be stumbled or offended in what I allow to happen in your life. And you don't want to be offended by what the Lord's allowed you to go through. That's a destroyer of faith. You start hardening your heart, sometimes toward the Lord, sometimes towards people, sometimes the way life is or the direction that God's taking you in, and you're offended, and basically you're upset. Now, you don't want to say that because that sounds so carnal. Those words will say, praise the Lord, Jesus will be done, yes. But the bottom line is there's disappointment in your hearts. And you're mad, you're upset. God would want you to submit that to him. Don't stumble over what God has allowed to take place in your life. Destroyer of faith. The other person I want to look at is Peter. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. I heard an interesting story twice in the last month about William Borden. And he was supposed to be the inheritor of the Borden estate, all the dairy products that they have. And he felt called to be a missionary. And so he had to give up his rights. He just gave all of his rights away to all the money. And one of the first entries that they found in the Bible was that he put no reserves. He felt called to go to Egypt. Just trust the Lord and God would provide, not the big inheritance there, and that's how we'd be sustained. He just gave it all up and walked by faith. And when he got there, after a short time, he got sick. And he could have came back home to London, but he chose to stay there in Egypt and to suffer. And the second entry that is right up in his Bible, he put no retreats. He felt called there, he was going to stay there no matter what. Well, that sickness did take his life. And he did find his Bible a little bit later. And the third entry before he died, he put no regrets. Like, that's the way to live. And whatever God would have, I don't have any regrets. It's something he allowed, whether he takes my life or lets me live. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just a heart that's open to the Lord. Let's look at Peter. I love looking at Peter's life. He's great sermon material. Because we love him because we're like him. We see so much in him that, that we can relate to. So in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to see, well, picking it up there at verse 22, where Jesus walks on the water. And I love this story because it really is an encouragement for all of us. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. I love this picture. The Lord tells them to go, and they get into trouble, but the Lord's praying. And really that is a kind of our life situation sometimes. The Lord's praying for us. He's interceding on our behalf, and he sees our struggles. He knows what's taking place. He's going to come to and rescue us in the right time. He allows us to go through the trial as long as he wants us to, and he has a purpose and plan for it. But he is going to get us to the other side of the lake. He sent us, and he doesn't send you out to drown. He doesn't send you to get halfway across the lake. He sends you to get all the way across. And one way or another, he'll help you get through it. Because he is the author and the finisher of our faith, and the work that he began, he will perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. So they're struggling. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered it and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. This is why I like Peter. At least he has a little bit of guts. He's willing to try something. A challenge. Something new. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, what most people focus on is the fact that Peter sinks, which he did. But I like to focus on this part. He was walking on the water, doing something no other human being other than Jesus has ever done. A miracle is taking place, and Peter is able to participate in it. And I want to challenge some of you, and this has been stirred up in my heart for quite some while for us as a church, and it may relate to all the churches that are here, but for some of you, you just need to step out in faith. God's calling you, and he's asking you to do something, and what immediately rises up in people's hearts is fear. I can't do that. Peter could have said, I can't walk on the water. He could have stayed in the boat like with the rest of the chickens. But he's the only one that got out. I'd rather sink trying than sitting there in my pew afraid to step out. And sometimes God will call you. And the thing that kills faith is fear. But the Bible says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And if God wants you to walk on water, guess what? You're going to walk on water. If he's called you to ministry to do something in the life of the church, then he's going to work it through you. But don't have your life always safe. Going to church and studying the Bible and studying about all these other people that did great things. Like someone kind of watching a movie, think, oh, I'd like to be involved in those things. Don't live as a Christian that way. So don't live always thinking, well, someday God's going to use my life. I know that he wants to. You're a Christian. He wants to do, and I love this phrase out of Ephesians, above and beyond what you ask or think, according to the power that works in you. But for some, God's nudging on your heart, and you're like, who me? I can't do that. I'm the least qualified, and I'm not gifted there, and I'm afraid to do that, and I've never done that before. I mean, all the excuses that we like to make. But Peter at least got out of the boat and he started to walk to Jesus. He walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. I underlined in my Bible that word beginning. Because as I look at it, you either sink or you're on top of the water, right? But you don't begin to sink. But it seems like he was going down slow, right? That's what he described. And that's okay. You step out of the boat and you start sinking. Sometimes that happens. But you can learn some good lessons in some of your failures. And the good thing you're going to learn about as you fail, that God's gracious. He's not going to say, okay, you had one chance out of you, blew, you could never be used in the church again. Sorry. God is so forgiving. Sometimes we put this nature on him that doesn't exist. We create him in our own mind of what we think he's like. You have to experience the grace of God. You have to experience ministry and your failures and faults and weaknesses. And God still continues to use you despite all those things. So wonderful to learn that about the nature of God, that his mercies are new every morning, and that's for people involved in ministry as well. We think we got to get it perfect. If I fail, and we put so much stress on us. And our Father's not that way. Our Father is not that way. Even if we mess up, he will rescue us. That's what he does with Peter. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I think Jesus had a sense of humor. He didn't want to ride in a rocky old boat with those guys, so he stopped the winds. And then he rose. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I learned a lot from the life of Peter. He at least tried to step out. So I said, I'd rather be failing as I tried than always being afraid to step out and do something. And fear will grip your heart when you feel the Lord saying, "Come, do this." If you will look at all the inabilities that you have, and those are real and those are true, but God didn't call you because you're gifted. God didn't call you because you were something special. The Bible says when we're weak, that's when we are strong, and God often goes to the bottom of the barrel and says, "I want to use you for my purposes." I don't know if any of you ladies like sports, but I love sports. And my favorite basketball team is the Lakers, has been since I was a little kid. And they're in first place right now, and they are doing well. And probably if Phil Jackson, the coach, died of a heart attack and had called me to coach the Lakers, we could probably still win a championship. Not because of me, but because of the Lakers, because of Kobe and all these other guys. Now, it would be different if they called me and said, "Pick 10 ladies from that women's retreat and play on the NBA hardcore." And if I went and coached you guys and won a victory, even one, even over the Clippers, the lowly Clippers, that would be something. But that's more of a picture of the Lord. He doesn't pick the Kobe Bryants, the people that are gifted and talented and have all the abilities. He picks people like you and me. Common people. And he knows all of our limitations, but yet he chooses us so that when something happens, we're surprised by it, everyone else is surprised by it, and God gets all the glory. So you have to eventually get over the fear of failing, and the fear of all your weaknesses and all the things that you're not. Otherwise, you'll stay right there in the church where it's safe, comfortable, and warm, and kind of always watching Christianity like a movie, wanting to participate at some point. Don't let that happen. Because I'm telling you, year after year after year after year will pass by. I'm surprised how fast time goes, says that. Lastly, let's look at Romans chapter 4. Let's look at Abraham, an example of faith. His faith is described here in Romans chapter 4. And just thinking of Abraham, you know, the Jewish people really are an incredible group of people. First of all, our Savior was Jewish. Second of all, I just heard a stat about the Jews that they have had 179 Nobel Peace Prize winners. That's about 23%, although they only make up 0.25% of the population. An amazing group, the Jewish race that God has given. And the Bible says we are now are going to walk after the faith of Abraham. He's a model, he's a pattern for us. In Romans chapter 4, I want to finish tonight with five positive things about faith. How to strengthen your faith. Look at the things that are obstacles that we're going to have to get over to walk by faith. But let's look at these things that are stated more in a positive light. And let's start at verse 18. I can't even read my own writing. That's terrible. We'll start at verse 16. "Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are the faith of Abraham." That's us. We're of the faith of Abraham, "who is the father of us all, as it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations,' in the presence of him who believed, he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. The first thing I want you to see is believe the impossible promises. God called Abraham to be a father of a multitude, a father of many nations. Yet he didn't have any children. Even to the point where God is able to change his name and call him Abraham, which means a father of a multitude, but he has no children at this point. God's into changing people's names. You notice that through the Bible? Jesus would call somebody, your name's this, but I'm going to call you. And it reflected something about them. And so when God would change someone's name, it described what God was going to work and do through him. In the book of Revelation, so that we get to heaven, we get a new name that no one knows except the one that receives it. It's like a pet name that the Lord's going to give to you. Personal. But it's going to describe you. More like a nickname. And God knows what to call us. God knew what to call Abraham. He literally did become a father of a multitude. And we're somewhat his spiritual offspring. So his descendants really have multiplied over the years. At that point, he had no children. You have to believe the promises of God, the incredible promises of God. My wife has a few names for me as well. I'm not going to say what those are tonight. You could ask her later. The second thing, verse 18 there. Sometimes you have to hope when there is no hope. Verse 19, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. So he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. Contrary to hope. Obviously, faith isn't just believing the obvious, believing the simple. It is in some cases. Sometimes God wants you to hang in there and just believe despite there's nothing to give you hope in your present circumstances. That's hard to do. Because we're based on sight. We want to see something happen. We want to be able to touch it, feel it. But the Bible says we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And you may be in a place where if you look at it humanly, there's absolutely no hope for it to change. But with God, all things are possible. And Abraham, although he realized, I'm old, my wife is old, we're not able to have any kids, he still believed the promise that God had given to him. That's what it goes on to describe. It says, he believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. So shall your descendants be. The third thing, don't be weak in faith. Don't be weak in faith. And not being weak in faith, and this is what weak in faith is, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Weak faith looks at the human circumstances and says it can't be done and kind of makes a decision based on that. Now, how do you get strong faith? You don't really need a law. You just talk about the mustard seed faith to move mountains. So it's not like you need a whole massive amount of faith. But how do you increase your faith? Simply, I found, by exercising faith on a day-by-day basis. Being obedient to what God has already told you to do. Stepping out and being used by Him. My faith has grown in the Lord as I've responded to what He's asked me to do. And I've seen Him be faithful over and over and over again. But you don't get faith necessarily by just hearing a Bible study about someone else that walked by faith. That may encourage you to walk by faith, but you eventually need to step out. Otherwise, your faith is like a muscle. It's not getting any exercise, and it can grow weak. So, what has God shown you to do up to this point? Step out, and you will find that your faith grows, and then God will give you another challenge. You'll go, oh, I can't do that, and you'll take that step of faith, one step at a time, and you'll find your faith being exercised and growing. But again, Christianity is not like a spectator sport where you're just watching. Your faith is not going to increase as you watch others do things in the body of Christ. Don't be weak in faith. Don't let the circumstances control. Don't let it rob you of hope, because our God can do anything. I believe that if the Lord puts you in a difficult situation, He's going to give you that nudging to continue to believe. Going to speak to your heart somehow, to continue to trust Him, even though everyone else, maybe family, all that'll never change, that'll never work out, you continue to trust. And I believe that God deposits that faith in your heart. The Bible speaks of a gift of faith. And I believe that comes from the Lord. Not like I muster, oh, I'm just going to believe, kind of convince myself. It's like it's in there, and it's like anything else that Christian, we have to cooperate with that. Like when God calls you to do something, you have to cooperate with that calling. When He's asking you to believe something, I believe that faith kind of resides in you, and you need to let it be exercised. An example that I've used in the past is, I think it was, with five kids, kind of forget which kid it was. I think it was Annalise. And we brought her for prayer for an issue. And we laid hands on her. She's just a baby. And the doctor said she's going to have surgery. And, it was on her eye. And so I said, well, let us take her to the elders of the church and pray over her one last time. And if that doesn't work, then we'll do the surgery. And I kind of had my hopes up. But, as a father, you're hoping, but does that mean? Is that the Lord? And so I remember we gathered, and a bunch of men laid hands on her. And I felt like there was faith in me, and I was like holding it back. I just needed to trust. And I was like, is that me? Or is that just because I'm the dad? I was going through all this stuff on the inside. And one of the elders, one of the men said, the Lord's telling me we have done according to the faith of the Father. And it was like a floodgate opened up, and I believed. I just let what was already in there. It was like I mustered up faith all of a sudden. It was there, and I was kind of battling with it, trying to walk by faith and not. I was being weak in faith. I just needed to release that faith that God had put in my heart. And God doesn't always require faith, but typically He seems to. Typically, He wants you to trust Him and believe. And the only way to strengthen your faith is to, where He's asking you to trust Him for those things. And that's how faith grows as a process. And so, it's already there. God's already given it to you. He's already deposited that in your life, and what He's asked you to do. The strengths are there, the gifts are there, the calling is there. Now it's just you putting that into shoe leather and move forward in the things that God has. Or you could sit around and make excuses why it can't be done and this could never happen and listen to what other people say. Well, that's a big one right there. I don't have that on my list, but don't listen to what others say. What God can and can't do through your life. If I listen to people, what they had to say and their advice to me, there's a lot of things I wouldn't have done. Some of them probably I wish I had done now, but many of the things that you step out in faith, there's always someone that tell you it can't be done or you can't do it. Who do you think you are? And that kind of plays right into what we think, and the devil's right there to kind of jump on that as well. Exercise your faith. Don't be weak in faith. Don't just hide it in your heart. Read on with me. Don't focus on the obstacles. That's what it says. He was not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness is out of his room. There's always going to be obstacles, or faith wouldn't be necessary. God always allows the obstacles, the difficulties. And many times He puts us in situations that if it doesn't happen, humanly it can't, it has to be something supernatural or divine. And if you look at all the reasons why it can't, that just kind of sucks the life right out of your faith. So don't focus on all the obstacles. I love Zechariah chapter 4. God tells him, there's that mountain that's there, it's going to be like a plain. It's not by might nor by power, but my spirit. So you may have mountains that you're facing. God says He's able to level it like a plain. And He's going to finish that work that He entrusted to Zechariah. So don't focus on the obstacles. And that word, it's interesting, where it says He didn't consider. It literally means to have a discussion in your own mind, a debate in your own mind. That's what we do. God shows us something that we need to walk by faith, and we say, oh, He's going to do it? No, He's not going to do it. Oh, He's going to, and this dialogue goes in our minds. Then obstacles happen, and they get worse. Oh, and then we have this discussion. Well, here's the final word right here. What the Word of God says, hold, cling on to His promises. That's the finality of things. So don't focus on the obstacles. Lastly, be fully convinced, verse 21, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. And therefore, it's accounted to Him for righteousness. The word fully promised describes like a glass that's full all the way to the top. Nothing else can be put in it. No doubt, no discouragement, no frustration, no anyone else's opinion. You're just fully convinced that these promises that God's given to you, He is able to perform. That's where Abraham eventually got to. Now, he didn't start off that way. It was a walk of faith, as you see him in Genesis chapter 12 being called. And he made some mistakes with his wife and said, you know, lie to him, tell him you're my sister, and so it'll be good for me. Hey, you don't have to be in the harem, but hey, you know, not the great man of faith, but eventually came to that point where he was willing to offer his son. He was fully convinced that God made promises to him, and all those promises were going to come through his son. He was willing to give his son up. God will bring us to that point where we just are absolutely convinced that God's promises are true, they're good, and we're going to trust Him. That's where we need to move towards. It's a walk of faith. We eventually get there. But it's a blessing when we are fully convinced. No, we don't allow any room for doubts. We don't allow the enemy to deceive us. We don't allow people's opinions to get in there. We're just confident that God's going to do what He's going to do. And I have that in some areas, not in all areas, but in some areas, I'm just fully convinced. And I'm at peace, I'm at rest, and circumstances change, and it doesn't move me. I'm not shaken by those things. My heart's just set to believe and trust the Lord. And I think that one of the examples that I saw with Pastor Chuck, he was just always convinced. No matter what was happening, he was positive that God was going to do something. God was going to turn it around for the good. And this was like, not like halfway convinced, but he just absolutely knew it because he saw the Lord do so many things, rescue him out of so many difficulties and trials, unusual circumstances, and just go above and beyond. That he just has a walk of faith. And I don't know him that well, but through the conferences, he seems to be at peace, seems to be happy. He's not stressing out. Here's a guy that, think of the influence that he has and all the things that comes his way and issues that come with the church that he pastors. I'm sure there's issues there, staff issues, people issues. But he just puts it in God's hands and he walks in peace and confidence. Isn't that the way you want to walk? You want to walk all stressed out? It's not going to do it. You know, why not? Get old fast that way. May the Lord bring us to be fully convinced. No room for anything else. That He's going to fulfill the promises that are found in here. That He's promised to. Sometimes those promises come directly to you. It's just a sense of what God's going to do. Other times they're found in the Word. Absolutely convinced. Be at peace and rest and let God do what He's going to do. Let's pray. Father, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. As we've seen, even great men in the Bible got to points where they looked to the wrong things, thought the wrong things, felt the wrong things, and walked accordingly. And Lord, basically they ended up in trouble. Help us to learn from that. Help us to be people that will believe the promises. Believe the things that You've put in our hearts personally. The difficulties, the challenges that we're going through, and those times where You have had that still small voice whisper into our hearts good things that You're going to accomplish. And Lord, we look around and it just seems impossible, but with You, nothing is impossible. Help us to bring some of these things to You, Lord, to the altar, and submit them to You, yield them to You, whatever those things may be. Lord, for others, they need to truly believe the gospel. They need to come to that place of salvation where they stop trying to live one foot in the church and one foot in the world, but to really be serious with You. And may this retreat be that point where they say yes to You completely. Fully devoted, dedicated to You, Lord. Not playing church, not playing games, but really humbling themselves and giving their life to You, or rededicating their life to You. If that's the state that they're in tonight, I pray You would draw them. Keep your heads bowed just for a moment longer. I want to give you an opportunity. First, if you've never prayed to receive the Lord, or you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, someone may have invited you, and their hope and their prayer is that you would receive Christ if you haven't, or you'd rededicate your life to the Lord. Years back, a gal came on this retreat, and there was a Marietta hot spring. She thought it was going to be saunas and tubs, and she was kind of surprised, but the Lord surprised her, and the Lord worked in her heart, and she's even walking with the Lord even to this day, which is a neat thing. So you may have come up here not knowing what was going to take place, but God wants to meet you, talking about faith, the first step of faith is to receive the Son, or to rededicate your life to a more, you know, if you're just kind of a church person, and you got one foot in the world, one foot in the church, that's why you have no peace or joy. God wants your heart. He wants you to love Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. So, if you're here tonight, you've never received the Lord, or you need to rededicate your life to Lord, I want to pray for you before we worship or whatever we're going to do here. And what I ask you to just even raise your hand high in there so I can see it. Maybe say, yes, pray for me. I need the Lord, or I need to come back to the Lord here tonight. Then we need to do one of those two things before we continue on here. One over there to my left. Wonderful. Anybody else? Lord, we thank you for this one. We pray you would touch her with your mercy and grace. Lord, you know what's going on with her life and what brought her to this point right now tonight. I pray simply she would reach out and believe the promises that you're a God that forgives. You're a God that saves. You're a God that brings salvation, eternal life, the very hope of heaven through what your Son did at the cross. May her heart turn to you and trust the promises that you've given. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.